find the scripture in Matthew 28:19. It's our intro scripture to our series today and these next few weeks. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, help me to know of everybody on this campus today. Remind me and even teach me, Lord, that I'm the one you hold under a greater judgment than anybody here, a strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. Before I go really any further, I want to take a moment and say just thanks. Your cards and that Tom and Laura have received, and Laura specifically, and your visits and you being at the visitation on Wednesday and the funeral on Thursday, and the gifts you've given Tom and Laura, the food you've given to us, our staff, our pastoral staff here, our support staff. Man, you took care of every need of our families. Your hospitality to our families was through the roof. We thank you. Thanks for loving us. I love you. You need to know that. I do love you. I wouldn't have started this church if I didn't love you. When I started this church, it wasn't necessarily you in my mind, but I knew we had to reach people. And so we do love you. Some people are going, I didn't know you'd be back today. I'm not here to tell you I'm superhuman. I just want Julie to think I'm Superman. I don't really care how you feel about it. I'm not here to say I've got more power than you, but I've got a mission, and I've had that mission for a long time. And I even told our staff, I said, I don't know who will be up to preach because I don't know when Tom's homegoing will happen, but I said, no matter who's scheduled to preach, I'm preaching the Sunday after his funeral, because I've got a missional task that I've got to do. And I'm going to stay true to that, and I want you to know that. So I thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts to your expressions of love to our family. Keep us in your prayers. There are times where we are incredibly strong, and there are times we're a train wreck, you know. So, and that just happens. We can't stop it. It just happens. So anyway, thanks for that. I left you last Sunday with pisteo faith. Pisteo faith means it's a word that means faith or believe, but it means we're all in. It's not, I believe God exists, that Jesus is real. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about I'm all in. I'm in complete surrender to him. And that's where I left you last Sunday. You're going to hear over and over again the word movement. I'm not going to teach you church growth specials when it comes to processes and programs. I'm not going to do that with you. We're going to hear the word movement over and over and over and over again. Today, I'm going to be out of John 4, and we're going to end seeing how one conversation and really one question led to a movement of God. So you're going to hear that. All of this is based, these crucial conversations, is so we will have intentional discipleship. We left here Thursday after the funeral, and Tom is from Bowling Green, and his burial was in Bowling Green. So we went to a graveside service. I'm going to be honest with you, that one was tougher on me than the funeral service, the graveside service, because there can be a sense of finality there. Even though I know that's not true, even though I know where he is, it's just an earthly picture of some closure. So it was a little more difficult on me even than the funeral service. Pretty difficult. But it was more intimate because family was there, and then a lot of Tom's close friends, because the Cannons are from Bowling Green. So I thanked his church. I got to know some of his pastors as he was a boy growing up, got to meet them. And then I got to meet his family's present-day pastor, and we really connected, started a friendship and a brotherhood there. So I thanked them. I thanked everybody there. I said, listen, some of you have had a tremendous hand in discipling Tom. And I said, we're grateful for that. And with that, I wanted the church to know that they all had a part in it. Tom was very faithful. Every summer he served, you know, in teenage years. He served at Camp Lucon, which is in Grayson County. And if you go to Grayson County on West Kentucky Parkway, you turn left and head toward Brownsville or Edmondson County. Camp Lucon is over back in toward Nolin Lake. And Tom served there. It's a Methodist youth camp. He served there faithfully. Tom was on a gazillion mission trips. He loved missions. He loved his church. He served very faithfully in the life of his church. So I wanted his church to know that we saw their discipleship in Tom and what he did and how he served. And I wanted them to, I wanted us to be able to thank him. And it happens. You and I disciple people. But it's probably happened on the run, you know? And I've dedicated, since this last year, I have dedicated my life for the remainder of my days to more intentional discipleship. Not just on the fly, not on the run, but more intentional discipleship. So we talk about movement a lot. Today we're going to introduce a new word. I've mentioned it to you before, but you're going to hear it a lot. And the word is tension. Tension is a new word that you're going to hear. And tension is Jesus was a master at using tension to ask the hard questions and to teach us. For example, Tom's homegoing is great tension in our life right now. I mean, we're fine, and we get a text, or we see a picture, train wreck. You know what I'm talking about. We're not the only family that goes through this. Many of you have gone through this even on more occasions than we have. But you know what I'm talking about. It's great tension for us. Let me tell you personally what the tension looks like for me. The tension is when I think about where Tom should be or where he isn't, I get angry. When I think about a future he should be having with our daughter, when I think about grandkids, I've told you that before, when I think about where he isn't and where he should be, I get angry. Then, on the flip side of that, when I think about where he is and how the Lord has healed him, not this side of glory, but on the other side of glory, and I know that can be seem like a neat little fix for people to get over. I believe in that. I believe that healing far surpasses this healing on this side of glory. You and I can argue about that, but if you argue with me, you're not going to win. I just want you to know. So, when I see where he is and I know where he is, I celebrate. So there's a great dynamic there. There's a great tension there. I can see a picture of he and Laura, and it should be this. They were a great team, and there's a tremendous future. I get angry. Then I think about where he actually is, and then I can end up celebrating that. Rick Mann, who is like a son and a brother to me, depending on whatever scenario we're talking about, he was there Wednesday and Thursday. And on Thursday before the funeral, Rick speaks into the life of our church, has for a long time, and you'll be knowing Rick in the months that come ahead. I want to purposefully introduce him to you because he is an outside accountability person that speaks into my life and into the life of our church. And I want you to know this. You think, well, who speaks into Jeff's life? And I told you, there's Steve Ayers, there's Dan Garland, there's Rusty Ellison, and there's Rick Mann. And do you know that out of those four men, three of those men were the first ones in line for visitation on Wednesday night? They were the first ones at that door here to love on me, care about me, and then even in the midst of that, ask me some hard questions. And they did. So I just want you to know that. I'm just not this free-floating preacher out here. I have built-in accountability. And they were the first ones there at our visitation. But Rick said to me that morning before the funeral, he said, you know, I had a quiet time this morning. And he said, the Lord got on me pretty good. And I said, he did. And he said, how'd that happen? He said, well, the Lord told me to quit thinking about where Tom isn't and to remember where Tom is. Now, long before you and I have had any suffering in our lives, the Lord has told us that we live our life as believers. The world is going to try to capture your mind and make you think on the temporary and the worldly, the earthly and even the earthy. The world will have you worshiping creation and forgetting the Creator. And when it comes to the kingdom of God is going to have you thinking on things that are eternal and things that are not just temporary, but things that are even fixed, meaning it's forever. And he says, set your hearts on mine, things that are above. And you're going, well, preacher, that's a good word for you now. It is a good word for me now. But that's always been his word to me. No matter, listen, if you're in a great time of season of your life right now, and it seems problem-free, praise the Lord for you, okay? But it doesn't matter if it's a dark time or you're just glowing in the light of the Lord. Set your mind on things that are above, things that are eternal, not things that are temporary. So his word for me now is the same word for me all the time. I need to think about the eternal far more than I think about the worldly or even the temporary. We're going to use John 4. I'm going to walk you through it, three different sections, because I want to get you the picture. And here's what I want you to notice. I want you to get the picture of the story. And I want you to get it deeply. I don't want you to get it shallow. I want you to get it deeply. And then we're going to see how the Lord uses one question, just one question. And in this question, he's going to teach us how to ask questions while we're in crucial conversations. And I'm going to teach you the questions you should ask and the questions you shouldn't ask. I'm going to show you that, how one question led to the movement of God in an entire town. Let's look at John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, it was his disciples. Leave it there, go back to 2, please. Just leave it there for a second. When we do the Great Commission, it says go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son. I grew up where only the clergy could baptize. You understand that? And that's my tradition. I'm more steeped in it than you are. You have no idea how stacked that tradition is in my life. But it's not just the clergy that this is speaking to. I want to use this verse to point it to you. I'm not out to diss my tradition, but I'm out to just really bring forth the truth of Scripture. It wasn't Jesus who was doing the baptizing. It was his disciples. And I know you're going to go, hey, it was his disciples. Well, his disciples were a whole bunch of you all, okay? So whatever you are, that's who they were as well. So they weren't this special group of people. They're just folks who said, pisteo belief, I'm all in and I'm going to follow. Okay, that's a little side sermon. Did y'all get that one? That's a little side sermon there. That's some coleslaw on the side with the catfish. All right, you got it? Now back to the catfish. Verse 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Next verse. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, here's the question that changes everything. Will you give me a drink? Leave it there at 7, please, if you will. At verse 7, we've got to catch what's going on. In a minute, I'm going to use scripture to prove my point. But if you were a Jew, you didn't travel through Samaria. You didn't fool with Samaritans, because Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-breed, racially half-breeds. And no, a Jew was not to fool with them. They were considered an unclean group of people. They were considered a defilement. So not only did you not fool with a Samaritan, you didn't go through their geographical section, their region. Here's I'm going to let you finish this. Here's you don't fool with people on the other side of the tracks. Okay? You can say, well, you can go to this city, but just don't go to that section. Okay? That's a bad section. Well, that's what is happening here. Samaria to a Jew is a bad section. You don't go through Samaria. I want you to know Jesus intentionally went through Samaria. He wasn't lost. His Garmin had not messed up and gave him the wrong GPS point. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly why he was going there. He went through Samaria, a place you're not supposed to be. And he's going to be dealing with a woman who is a Samaritan and a half-breed. And this right here, this verse really changes absolutely everything. He says, will you give me a drink? Let's go to verse 8. His disciples had gone into town to buy food, verse 9, and stay right there. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew. See, this is proving my point. You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Leave it right there at verse 9. They don't fool with them. Samaritans were outcast. They were the avoided people. You don't fool with those people. And here, Jesus is with a woman, which can be a problem in their culture at that time. And not only is he with a woman, it's a Jew man with a Samaritan woman. There was a Jew with an outcast. And then here is something going on. Here is a Jew asking a Samaritan for help. This is where we get a little deeper. Will you give me a drink? He's asking a Samaritan to help a Jew. And that becomes a central point to everything that we're talking about. You talk about tension overload here at Jacob's Well. There is tension overload. A man with a woman, a Jewish man with a Samaritan woman, and here he is in Samaria itself, wrong region, wrong place, and then he's dealing with an outcast. And then not only that, he's asking the outcast for her help. Major, major tension going on. Let me speak to tension overload for a moment, okay? I want to be your preacher for a second. You and I crave a life without tension. And hang on, we even give it different names. We call it drama. Well, they just have too much drama, which means there's too much tension. And you and I can even ask the Lord for a tension-free life. And that, if I were to ask you up front, you'd say it's not your goal. But if I were to be able to connect into that mind of yours, it is your goal. Your goal is to live a tension-free life. And you may even ask the Lord, can you give me a tension-free life? You'll use your money and your titles and your education to provide a tension-free life. Now, here's where it all becomes a mess. Jesus uses tension for some of his greatest teaching moments of our life. And you and I want to avoid it like a plague. But yet Jesus uses it to form us to look more like him better than anything else we experience on this earth. Let me tell you something. When things are going good, you and I usually become very selfish. And not only selfish, we'll even say that we did it. Look what I did. Look what I built. Look what I created. But when tension happens, oh Lord. But we don't ask the Lord to teach us in our tension. You and I ask him to remove the tension. And the Lord may not remove the tension because he's got something to teach you. And his great, and I know that sounds kind of weird with Jesus, but Jesus would rather you look like him than you look like the world. That's his goal. His goal is for you not to look like the world, is to look like him. So there's tension overload here, and you and I want to run from the tension, and the tension can become some of the greatest teaching moments of his life. Let's look at verses 10 through 19. It said in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Stop right there. And that is, he's using water, living water, as an illustration of his salvation, his grace, his peace, his mercy, his love, abundant life, truth, eternal life. Everything he has to offer, he's also offering acceptance to an outcast. You got to remember where we are, Samaria, Jew, Samaritans, half-breeds, they don't go together. And then look at verses 11 and 12. She is focused on not the illustration of living water. She's focused on physical water at that well. Sir, the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with." In other words, where's your bucket, right? Where's your bucket? You don't have a bucket. "And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Look at the next verse. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it himself? His family drank from it. Even his livestock drank from it." I want you to see she's looking at the physical aspect of water. She's not getting the illustration. Let me explain to you that Jesus is not out of line here using living water as an illustration. If you've been to Israel, most of the country is brown, okay? And if you live in a barren country, you hang out with water, you know, not like, you know, it's not as blessed as we are. You just hang out with water because water is such a necessity for life. You and I can go without food for days. You and I can go only a few days and survive without water. We can go weeks without food, but we can only go, what is it, 3 days? Is that what they say today? 3 days without water is all you can live without it? So Jesus is really trying to teach her using water as an illustration. You get this water to help you live. I'm living water to help you live. And she's still thinking physical. She's not getting the spiritual connection that is going on here. In verse 13 and 14, they answer this. Look at this. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water," meaning Jacob's well water, "will be thirsty again." Verse 14. "But whoever drinks the water I give them," which he's pointing to himself, "indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up," and it's about eternal life. It's still a picture of, you know, think of things that are eternal. Think of things that are forever. He continues to do that. In verse 15, she still doesn't get it. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty. And dadgummit, I won't have to come to this well all the time." It's kind of what it says up there. Maybe in Kentucky layman's terms, that's the paraphrase. I mean, how many times does she have to go to this well? How many times does she have to do that? She's still thinking physical. She's not getting the spiritual. And in verse 16, Jesus switches all of it. If you're not getting my illustration about living water, he switches it to completely a supernatural moment. She is not catching the picture of, she's still thinking physically, where is this whale? I won't have to come to this one all the time. And then he switches it on her. And look at verse 16. He told her, he said, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said, you're right when you say you have no husband, verse 18. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And that's Jesus saying that to the woman. I want you to know something, and I want to get real. I'm going to get really preachy here, and go back to verse 16, if you will. I want you to know that the Lord knew that she didn't have a husband right now. Yeah, he's going into a supernatural realm right now. He knows she's had five husbands, and the one she's in a relationship now is not her husband. He knows that. He's getting to the root of the problem right now, real quick. And in that, I just want you to know that the Lord knows everything about you. There are some people that I may even preach to on a Sunday morning who think they can duke God, who can fool him, hide things from him. I just want to tell you that you can't. It used to scare me. Honest engine here, I'm telling you, all right? I was a little boy, and I read where every idle word would be known, and I got to where I wouldn't talk to anybody. You know, I went, you know, because, you know, everything about you is known by the Lord. Some of you think you're sharp, and you know how to take the cookies off your computer and go wherever you want to, and you know how to cover up and hide history, and you know all that. And you think, man, I'm intelligent. I'm an IT guy. I'm a binary guy. I'm zeros and ones. I understand all this. And I want to tell you, he knows everything you have ever done. And it blows my mind to think about the billions of people in the world that he knows that about. It even blows my mind that he knows everything about you here in this audience. He knows. He had never met this woman before. And he knew that she'd had five husbands, and the one she's in a relationship right now is not her husband. Here's the root of the problem. I'm gonna give you a real quick seminar on how to be a counselor here, okay? The problem is, she's not only an outcast because she's Samaritan to Jewish people, this woman's even an outcast probably in her own town. And her problem is, she doesn't have just acceptance with the Jewish people, she just doesn't have acceptance with anybody. Do you all see that? One relationship to another relationship to another relationship. And why is she going into all these relationships? Because she's trying to find somebody who will love her for just being her. She's not only an outcast as a Samaritan, she's an outcast as a woman in her own town. Not because she's a woman, but she's probably being taken advantage of. She's probably being used up. We can read into some of the things, but the problem is she's not been accepted in her relationships. Now, hang on. I'm going to fuss at all of us, including me, all right? So get your shoe shine kit out. Put your seatbelt on. We're going for a ride here, okay? And it's a confessional ride because all of us are going to need to confess this. This has probably been a part of our life at one time or another. And here it is. You're going, well, she's living with the guy. Well, I don't know that for sure. But there's an assumption there with all of us. This man's not your husband. And the assumption is she's living with him, right? And you and I are, I'll jump right in here. And I'm included in the jump, all right? I'm not mixing out the jump. And you can say, well, they're living together. They're living in sin. And what they need to do is just get married and make it right. That's what you and I would probably tell them. Amen. I'm going to be Hulk Hogan here for a moment, all right? I'm listening. Wouldn't that be what we tell her? We'd go, well, by golly, there's your sin, and here's where you need to confess, and you need, and marrying this joker may be the worst thing that could ever happen to her. But me and you are going to jump on our judge wagon and bandwagon, and we're going to say, well, you need to make this relationship right. Just go marry him. And that doesn't make that relationship right. We still got two wrong hearts. But you and I will pick up on the conversation and we'll just start saying, here's your sin, and you need to do this, and you're going to be all right, and Lord's going to bless that. And Lord's not going to bless that marriage. And then we just go in and get married. We find the sin and we just automatically start giving it to people like crazy. Jesus doesn't do that here. Jesus knows exactly where her sins are. He knows exactly where they are. And I want you to notice he doesn't mention any one of them. He just is wanting her to know that I love you. Your whole life you've never been accepted, and I'm giving you acceptance here. Look at verse 19. We've got a diversion starting to happen. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. He's just not some old dude at the well anymore, okay? She says, something supernatural has just happened. How many Pentecostal backgrounds we got? Just go ahead and raise it up. All right. For you Pentecostals, help us out, all right? This is Jesus read her mail, okay? That's for you Pentecostals. He read her mail. He knew exactly what was going on. She knew. She just had her mail read, you know. He just spoke into my life. He is no longer a guy by the well wanting water. This man is a prophet. Because everything he said about me was true. And then later on, she gets into a diversion. And the diversion is this. Now, I'm telling you this because you got to be ready. When you talk to people, they're going to divert the conversation because you're getting too close to home. The diversion is this. You Jews go on your mountain and worship, and we Samaritans have our own mountain of worship. So she's basically going, I've got a belief and you just need to leave it alone. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you need to leave it alone. It's basically what she's saying. There's a diversion going on here. We're getting to the root issues of her life. Her mail had just been read spiritually. Actually, Jesus spoke into her entire life. And it's too close for comfort and she's backing out of it and she's wanting to switch the conversation. I've got my mountain as a Samaritan to worship, and you have your mountain as a Jew to worship, which would absolutely be Jerusalem. But you have your place, I have mine. I grew up in the 60s. I was born in 1960. And even as a little kid, I can remember hearing church people say, well, why don't they go to their church? They've got their church. We've got ours. And all of that is wrong. And you may be steep in that, but you are steeply wrong, okay? I grew up with, they've got their place and we've got our place. Nothing right about it. I'm just telling you, there's nothing right about it. And the Lord here understands the diversion. And we want to see in John 4, 21 through 30. I want to take you here. It says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, meaning the Samaritan mountain, or in Jerusalem, meaning the Jewish mountain. You're not going to do that. Look at verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worship that the Father seeks. Verse 24. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Verse 25, and leave it there. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And he says, I know that he's coming. And look at verse 26, an important verse. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am he. I am the Messiah. He is here. Verses 27 and 28. This is important. Verse 27. Then disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Didn't I tell you that was a no-no? All right, surprise. But no one asked. They're like, the disciples are going, it's Jesus. He knows what he's doing. You know, it's Jesus. I don't think you jump on Jesus, really, do you? Do you rebuke Jesus? They tried a couple of times. It didn't work very well, but no one asked, what do you want, or what are you talking, why are you talking with her? Verse 28, and this, leave it here for a moment. Then, this is important, she left her jar. Why'd she come to the well to begin with? She came to the well because she needed physical water, and she's getting it. It's not physical water I need. It's spiritual living water that I need. And this little phrase is deep here. Don't jump over it. She left her jar. She doesn't thirst again. It's living water that happens. She left her jar. The woman went back to the town, and she said to the people, "Then come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And verse 30, they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Leave it there. I want you to know we started off with one question. Will you give me a drink? And that drink opened up a major discussion that led to six relationships, five past husbands and one now that's not her husband, which led, I'm thinking physical water, and now I'm understanding spiritual water. And it's become a movement. Look at that verse. Do you see how one question, will you give me a drink, opened up discussion, got to the root of the problem, and then it became a movement. She went back home to a town where she herself was probably outcast, not only as a Samaritan, but because of her lifestyle. And as that happens, the entire town listens to her, and she brings the entire town to Jesus at the well. That's what we're talking about here. Crucial conversations lead to incredible movements of God. And here is a picture of how one question became a movement. Here's what's got to happen today. You and I have to change the way we ask questions. Because when we found out she had a relationship with a man who wasn't her husband, as I told you, that's where we would just pounce on that situation and tell her where she's wrong and how to make it right. Jesus didn't do that. His lordship will do that later on. But we got to change the way we ask questions. Like Jesus testified to who he was. He didn't really evangelize. Let me give you four examples. Yesterday, Julie was at a store buying something, and right before she got to checkout, she had gotten a text, and it was concerning our family. And that's one of those moments you're doing okay, and then you're a train wreck, right? And so she came to the checkout, and Julie was crying, and the lady said, "Are you okay?" And Julie said, "No, I'm not." And she proceeded to tell her why. So the cashier, the lady, left around and came and gave her a hug and hugged her. And when she told her about our Tom's home going and all this going on, and Julie just gave testimony to what the Lord is doing in our life. And I think she gave her another hug after that. And not only that, I think she gave her an extra coupon and four free gifts to take home. So if you want to use that somewhere along the line, maybe that'll help you out. But Julie just gave testimony to the Lord. You don't have to evangelize. And I was raised with knocking on doors, and you don't even know whose door you're knocking on. I hate to say it the way I'm about to say it. I was used to leaving pamphlets in the bathrooms, over the toilets and the sinks. And you know what I'm saying? I know people's well wish. I understand that. But it's just give testimony to who he is. And you got to change the way you ask questions. Like, there are two kinds of questions. There are open-ended questions and close-ended questions. Jesus always asks an open-ended question. Let me show you what a closed-ended question looks like. A closed-ended question, is anybody hungry for barbecue tonight? Now, I'm going to tell you, I handpicked that. I wrote that out on purpose because tomorrow is our anniversary, and it also is Drew and Catherine's anniversary too. And Julie and I will be celebrating 35 years of marriage tomorrow. And it's a celebration time. It's a sad time too. So me, Mom, and Papa are going to take us out to eat, right? Me, Mom, and Papa, you're going to take us out to eat. Yeah. So get that in there. So where do you want to go? And we're not really good with the public right now. We will be, but we're just not right now. And it's tough. Me and Papa have been watching the Sonny's Barbecue commercial, bringing that chicken off the smoker, And of course, preachers and chicken, we go together like, you know, peanut butter and jelly, you know. So let's go eat at Sonny's. So that's where we're going. That's why I'm going. That's why I picked that. You got it? Right, me, Mom, Papa, that's where we're going tomorrow night. Is anyone hungry for barbecue tonight? That's a closed-in question because there's no discussion. It's either, meh, or yeah. It's closed in. No discussion. It's already got a predetermined fixture there of we're going to have barbecue. Here's what an open-ended question looks like. What dinner choices sound good to you? Now, that opens up discussion, right? Which can lead to argument, which means you're going to barbecue, I guess. I don't know. But it just becomes, here's the point. Open-ended questions lead to discussion. And you could say, well, Jesus really fixed on the water. Well, you do fix on the water when you're in Israel. It wasn't a closed-end question with Jesus, will you give me a drink? It was an open-ended question because it led to dialogue and discussion. And as you're having crucial conversations with people, me and you have got to learn to ask the proper questions. And they're not closed-end questions like, do you want to go to church with me at Hope? And I do want you to invite people. But your conversations need to be far greater than that. That's a closed-end question. Like, have you ever thought about it? Well, no. Yeah. See, it becomes a discussion. It's just open-ended questions. Learn to ask open-ended questions. Here are some open-ended questions that Jesus asked. I'm going to give you three. I think a friend of ours counted up in the Gospels like 233 questions. All of them are open-ended questions. None of them are closed-end questions. Why are you anxious? That's an open-ended question. Open for discussion. If you love those that love you, how are you different? That's a open-ended question. By worrying, can you add a single hour to your life? Jesus never asked a closed-end question. And as we have crucial conversations with other people, we have got to learn to ask open-ended questions which lead to deeper, further discussions. All his questions are open-ended questions. I asked Tom an open-ended question one day, taking him back from treatment at UK Markey Center. And I can tell you exactly where we were on the highway, exactly where we were. And I said, Tom, I said, what is the Lord teaching you through this? And I've shared it with you before. He said, he's teaching me that I'm not in control of anything. And see, you and I want to be so in control that we want to even control those tense moments of our life. Where if we let the Lord, you're wanting to remove the tension. When the truth is, we need to ask him, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? Because he uses tension to shape us. And then when I think about, I told you I get angry. I was having a bad day, and I've told you this one too. I was having a bad day, and I felt the Lord. I've got an office at the house, and it is a bona fide office, not just a room. It's my office. And I asked the, I was frustrated. I was even frustrated with the Lord. And I said, I felt the Lord say to me, have I kept my promises to Tom? And I want you to know, I'm going to confess to you, I pondered a moment. Because I was trying to find out if there were some of the promises that he had broken to Tom. I'm like, surely I can think of one. And after I pondered for a while, I said, no, Lord. You have kept your promises to Tom and to Jeff and to Julie and to Laura, his wife, and Andrew, his best friend, brother-in-law. I said, you have kept your promises to us. I want you to know that The Samaritan woman didn't call him Savior and Lord and Jesus and Redeemer and my rock or my refuge or King of Kings. She called him prophet after that supernatural moment where he read into her life. And then she goes back and says, I've just met a man that's told me everything I had ever done. But he gave her living water. And she went back and told the town, and it became a movement. I found another question that the Lord asked. It's in Matthew 16:15. And he's talking to the disciples. And this is an open-ended question. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Because some had said he's Elijah, he's a prophet, he's all this. Who do you say that I am? Now, I'm going to tell you, I know all the titles of Jesus. To use them, I better. I'm your preacher, right? But I'm going to put this question to me, just to me. Jeff, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And my answer is, you are the promise keeper. You are the promise keeper. You've kept them with Tom. You'll keep them with us. In the words of Joshua, Joshua said in chapter 21, he said, I know that the promises of God are true. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And that becomes the same thing for me and you. Jeff, who do you say that I am? Lord, you are the promise keeper. And I know I'm training you and teaching you and introducing you to crucial conversations, but who do you say that he is? You don't have to use my promise keeper phrase. Who is he to you? Open-ended question, open for discussion. Who do you say that he is? If you're here today, you've never surrendered to the promise keeper, I'm asking you to come today and surrender to the promise keeper. His promises to Israel were all completed. The same as Tom and Laura and Jeff and Julie and Andrew and you. Today, my answer, I can get real glorified and go into he's the great redactor and the great redeemer and all those things. I can do all that. But today, my answer is he is the promise keeper. And I'm asking you to surrender your life today and be all in today. Pisteo belief. I'm absolutely all in. Living water. Come and drink and never, ever thirst again. So if you're here, I'm asking you to surrender today to him. If you're a believer, come and remember his sacrifice. His blood and his body given to us. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. You take the bread, dip it into the drink, eat, remember his sacrifice, and give him thanks, and even thank him for keeping his promises. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Stand if you will. Our counselors will be in the altar. You respond as our team leads you. You come.